continuing free, right? Because Christ has set you, right, free. If Christ has set you free, then you are free indeed. Jesus wants to make us free. And so there's a problem happening in Colossae, is the believers were not going to stay free. There's this difficulty we have in the Christian life of staying free. If Christ sets us free, we end up not being free for a variety of reasons, legalism is being one. These people had a danger themselves. We see in this session this morning some of the particulars of the heresy that was in Colossae that Paul was writing to protect them from. We have to assume some of the stuff. I've told you that before. We don't know exactly all that's going on there. Again, the error is basically Jewish, but it has a few pagan aspects, and there's a little Gnosticism growing and a little bit of those ideas there. Let me read the text for you this morning. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than Christ. Let me point out a few of the little bits here. Just as you received, continue. There's our continue part in our title, right? And then he's got a list of things. Live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith, overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive. And that's where the idea of freedom to continue free comes up in this passage here. So you can be taken captive. You can be trapped mentally in your spiritual life. Even though Christ has set you free, there's a danger of not staying free. And that's what he's writing about here. Continue in Christ. First couple of verses in 6 and 7. Continue as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Continue in Him. This word received that he says, continue as you received Christ Jesus as the Lord. Received has to do with the idea of tradition. It's the idea of receiving something. You've received it. It's a tradition idea that's very important. So in Judaism, the oral traditions were significant. They passed things along verbally. They were memorized. That's how you learn things. If people weren't literate, you would learn songs. You would memorize things. And it stuck in your head, and it was passed on from generation to generation to generation. I've told you before that that's one of the reasons why some of the Psalms that we have in the Old Testament are very, very ancient, long before they were written down. And we can look at the language of songs, because it tends to not get changed as prose does. Prose gets updated and changed, but when it's written down, when it was originally a song, there's a huge resistance to modify it. And so we can look at some of the Psalms and see the most ancient literature of the Israelite people. But they passed along their traditions orally. So if they were sitting around the family, you would pass along stories. You'd pass along your poems, your songs, your hymns. Now, Jesus criticized some of the oral traditions of the elders that they had. And it was because some of the things that they passed along weren't the truth of God. They were things that had mingled in. And it was a combination of the truth of God and a combination of the things that they just kind of believed and passed along. You know, every teacher that came along had his own set of interpretations and how he thought God wanted them to live. And if you followed into that group of teaching, then you would inherit the heritage of the teaching that has been passed down from that person. But the thing that Jesus didn't like is some of the traditions invalidated some of the ways in which God wanted them to live. God wanted them to live in a particular way, and if you read the prophets, God says some things like, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And yet, this is one of the things that actually is written about where Jesus condemns them. They had traditions that allowed them to sidestep some of the prophets in order to keep the traditions of the elders. Paul speaks of the tradition of Christ here, and he's contrasting it with the traditions that they were getting from Judaism. Judaism's loaded with traditions. Every religion is loaded with traditions, but Judaism was no different, certainly. But what Paul is saying is we need to focus on the apostolic message of Christ. The things the apostles were going out and teaching these communities were the things they needed to focus on. Now, some of the things that the apostles were teaching were tradition. Okay? It wasn't just, they didn't walk around with a New Testament and like a Gideon, right? They didn't go there and hand out New Testaments every city they went to, of course, because there were no New Testaments. So when the apostles showed up and they taught the gospel, they were also passing along traditions. And Paul writes in one of his letters to encourage the people to keep the traditions that they had received. Now, there's a problem for us in current Christianity because of that. Now, we no longer follow the Mosaic law and the traditions, the Jewish traditions that are there, those traditions of men. But within the Christian church, the Orthodox, the Catholic, the Evangelical, the Protestant, whatever you want to call the Christian church, within that, we have traditions that have been passed on. And some of the traditions are accepted by portions of the church, and some of the traditions aren't accepted by portions of the church. The biggest problem we have is we don't know which traditions are traditional and how old they are and which ones we should keep. It's one of those sticky spots for the church. Things like the Orthodox Church, the Roman Catholic Church, they believe they have an unbroken set of traditions that the apostles handed down to them that predate the New Testament. And they believe it very strongly. And they keep to those traditions. And so we, the Protestants, who came along so much later, we want to say the Bible alone, and we want to reject all those traditions. And it's a difficult spot. And you have to come to your own place in those things. The difficulty you have with sola scriptura, or the Bible alone, is the Bible tells you to keep to the traditions that were passed along. This, to me, the sticky spot is, how do you know which traditions to keep? You figure that out. Continue as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord. And then it's interesting, when Paul uses this, Christ Jesus as Lord, he's using the full name of Jesus, all the aspect. Christ, that means anointed one, that's him in his messianic role. It's very, very significant. Jesus is, of course, what's the non-Greek way of saying Jesus? Yeshua, Joshua. He will be called Joshua because he will save his people from their sins. So that's the name Savior there. And he's Lord. Lord has to do with his sovereignty, the fact that he's king. And if you want to draw into it, where Paul makes the point in Philippians that the name Lord that Jesus inherits, to which every knee shall bow, is the name Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament. He is the one true God. So we continue in Christ in these aspects. Jesus is Christ. He's the Savior. He's our Lord. That was point A. Point B, walk in Christ, rooted and built up and established. He's got these three different ways he wants to talk about this. Walk has to do with the method of life that you practice, how you live. And I hope that you could describe that as how. How would you describe the way in which you live? Excellent. You know, you can be indoctrinated. It's wonderful. But really, that's it. That's how we live. That's how we seek to live. It makes me curious. I mean, if you went to any other church who hasn't just hammered this one idea home over and over again, I wonder what people would say. I mean, I'd hope they'd say something like, we want to be like Christ in this world. I mean, that's the essence of what Christianity is. But it makes me sometimes wonder. Because they'd get the point across, but how many words would it take to do it? Rooted has to do with, you know, rooted is a agricultural word here, has to do with the depth and the foundation that we have in Christ. It's where we started. Being rooted in him means getting a good start and a connection and a foundation to Christ. That's where your nourishment is going to come out of the soil of your life, your connection to Christ. You see the roots of something when you have to dig a plant up and they're twisted around everything. That's what you need to be connected to Christ like. The roots of you are connected and twisted and hooked to Christ in a way that, you know, you need dynamite to separate. But that rooting happens once. That's something that happens once in your Christian life. The roots continue to grow, but you start it in one spot. Built up and established, this speaks to all that you believe and do flowing out of Christ alone. That really, that when we say sacrificial love for the benefit of others, we mean it's because Jesus is our Lord and we follow him. We're growing in being like him. The building of our life looks like Christ. And that happens continuously. This is the whole character of your life as expressed in Christ's likeness. It's what you need to look like. All of this comes out of that which was taught by the apostles. They confirmed it. They wrote it down for us. So when we look at the New Testament, we see who Jesus is. We can confirm it in the epistles. When Paul writes to the Romans and writes, this is what the gospel is, confirms everything that you read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that you can be sure of their testimony. However, as I was saying earlier, it's a matter of debate for some Christians of how much the apostles' teaching is contained only in the New Testament, and is how much is in the traditions and how much is lost to us. Not only is it a matter of debate, it's also a matter of faith. And for some people, you know, that it's their acceptance of what they accept as the apostles' teaching that have been handed down. So if you were Orthodox or Catholic, and you have these traditions that have been passed down, then maybe in a Protestant church you don't agree with those things. You're saying, well, I don't, you know, that's not in the Bible, so I don't agree with it. But they're saying, but we believe this tradition was passed down verbally since before the writing of the New Testament. That's just as valid to them as your view of the Bible, even though you don't accept it. It's their faith acceptance of it. And that's something to take seriously in your treatment of other people's belief. And then he tells them to abound in thanksgiving. Ultimately, this is hopefully the outcome of the Christian life. And it's difficult. You know, because one of the things that commonly people have an idea of what Christianity is like, Christianity, and we were talking about this at men's meeting, and reading an article, people have this idea that Christianity is to make you happy. Okay? And I keep telling you that's not the truth. And part of that springs through the way evangelism was done with the four spiritual laws. Remember how four spiritual laws started? God loves you and has what? A wonderful plan for your life. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. He does have a wonderful plan for your life. It's just not your definition of a wonderful plan. And therein is the problem. The wonderful plan that God has is to make you like Christ. Your wonderful plan is that he will make you healthy, wealthy, wise, and happy. And God is really not interested in any of those except for the wisdom part. Sorry. Have you ever been thankful when you were not happy? Yes. Yes. And there are times where you're happy, but you're not thankful to God. So they're not related. I think that God is interested in us being happy. I don't think he created us to be miserable. And I think that the more you do God's value system, you will be happy in relationship. I really, truly believe that. But I don't think you're going to be happy all the time, and you're not going to be happy the way the world expects happiness. God doesn't deliver that way. And the most important thing is sometimes sacrificial love doesn't bring happiness. Sacrificial love for the benefit of others sometimes doesn't bring happiness. It can make you thankful, and it can make you joyful, but sometimes it doesn't make you happy. It might make you happy later, but in the midst of it, it's tough. In the midst of it, it can be extremely tough. Abound or overflow with thanksgiving. Overflow like a river overflows its banks. How do you do that? Because, you know, if your life is like mine, I'm not overflowing with thankfulness all the time. Sometimes I'm not. And the difference is it's an issue of faith. It's where my eyes are. If I'm looking at what God has done, I can be thankful. If I'm looking at what God hasn't done for me, according to my value system, then I'm not very thankful. The perspective is, which value system am I expecting God to live by? His or mine? And when I expect him to live by my value system, I'm not very thankful. because he's just not doing his my value system to me enough. Mine needs to change. But Thanksgiving isn't just something verbal. It's the full expression of your life. It's how you live. Does your life carry along an idea that you're thankful to God for what he has done to you? And if it does, then sacrificial love becomes easier. Because you're remembering that there's two parts to Christianity, the part that he does for you, he dies for you on the cross, and the part that you do for others. You live sacrificially for other people. When you really believe the first part, the second part's easier. The second part's hard or difficult when you don't really buy into the first part deeply. So he says here, do not be taken captive. And I want to read the verse for you again here so it's fresh in your mind. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. Now, there wouldn't be a warning here if it wasn't a real danger. I take the warnings in the Bible seriously. I think they're real. I don't think they're imaginary. I don't think they're hypothetical. I think they're real. So this is a danger for people who reject the teachings of the apostles and follow other ideas. Paul uses the idea of being taken into captivity, an idea that the Jewish people really, really had in their understanding of life. They knew what it was like to be carried off by force into captivity. And here, Paul uses that idea to say they would lose their freedom in Christ if they fell prey to false teaching. One of the things that's so significant and important to me is Jesus said that he will make us free. How do we become free in Christ? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That is why I'm not afraid of truth, because I believe what Jesus said. So I will seek truth, because then result of truth then will become being free. This teaching that he's warning them about will bring them spiritual slavery to false teaching. It binds and traps, it enslaves and destroys. First he says, beware of philosophy. And he's not talking about the method of philosophy, which I've taught and covered here, okay, just so you know. It's the method of philosophy is important, and we need that. We need to know how to be critical thinkers. We need to know how to reason. We need to understand logic. These are crucial to us. So he's not talking about that. He's talking about the false pursuit of a claimed form of wisdom, something that presents itself as wisdom, but it really isn't. And we saw last week that there's these false kind of wisdom that try to stand against the wisdom of God, but they can't. They just can't do it. The wisdom of God in Christ is so significant and different. And we read about that in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians talks about how this wisdom of God comes along. It looks like foolishness to people, right? It looks crazy to the foolishness to Greeks. The Jewish person can't accept it. The Messiah dies on the cross. It's completely different for both of them. Jews and Greeks both would struggle with an understanding of what this is. And Paul there talks about how God uses the weak and he uses the foolish things to subvert or to overrule the wisdom of man. That if people really would have understood who Jesus was, they never would have crucified him. But it was what he was doing at the cross was living the value system of sacrificial love and showing them at that moment how he could devastate their own value systems by doing it. A more modern example, not Christian, but you look at the life of Gandhi in India, taking a value system of weakness and overruling the powers that be. This is the thing that Jesus did at the cross. What he does at the cross is he uses his value system of sacrificial love to show how ugly the value system of exploitation and domination is. He showed how powerful sacrificial love was to oppose the Roman value system, to oppose the Jewish value system of the leaders who said, crucify him. And that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is talking about. One dangerous philosophy was this Gnostic dualism that is in its incipient forms here in Colossae that separated matter as evil and spirit as good. So there's this separation, and it led to, as I've told you before, either licentiousness, or legalism. It's going to lead to one or the other. And neither of them are good. And both spring from incorrect assumptions. This philosophy cannot have God and a material world in any way connected. How can God, who is perfect and complete spirit, have a material world? If there's some connection between the two, God can't be God. Thus, they had to have some other kind of God creates a being, who creates a being, you know, and so forth, in this infinite list of beings, till finally there's a being powerful enough to create the world, but not good enough to know better. And they can never have God become flesh. Jesus couldn't ever be flesh. That's why you have early heresies in the church about Jesus just appearing there, that he just appeared as a spirit and it was all just an imagination, because he couldn't really become flesh. They also would have to reject the idea of God communicating with men without these intermediaries, because perfect God being spirit would never talk to flesh human beings. So in order to communicate with God, you'd have to go through every one of these beings along the list, making every one of them happy, doing whatever they wanted in order to finally communicate and associate with God at the top. How different is that from Christianity, where we have access to God ourselves completely? Last week we saw Paul's argument against this by declaring that Christ is the personal embodiment of deity. He's God become flesh. He's the creator of all things. He being perfect in spirit, could still create all things. And Christ is man's only needed connection with God. Then he says, beware empty deceit. Moving away from the simplicity of Christianity to a so-called higher form of Christianity doesn't gain you anything. You see, the more you add to Christianity, the less you have. And that's the reality. You don't gain anything. You lose stuff. Because whatever you add to Christ's teachings from men, you've only added men's ideas. You haven't added anything. You've only taken away. So it's important to focus on what Christ taught. God gave us the simple essence of Christianity, and man gives us additional ideas that deceive us away from God. We're deceived because things can sound so good to us. We're deceived because they appeal to some part of our nature. But they have to mesh with what Christ teaches, or we have to reject them. Then he says, beware of human tradition. Many traditions were in the Jewish religion at the time of Christ, and many traditions have been added to Christianity since that time. I'm not against tradition. Traditions can be very, very good, very, very helpful. They can help us remember our spiritual heritage. They can keep us on track. They can keep us from error. There's lots of good reasons for tradition. They're not a bad idea. But traditions that begin to confuse truth or replace truth become extremely dangerous. They have the potential of taking our minds captive and keeping us from a knowledge of the truth about Christ. Whatever the tradition is, if it leads you away from focusing on Christ, there's danger in it. And you have to keep your eyes open to it. Some examples through history. The tradition of confessing your sins to people. Then came the tradition of confessing them to a priest. There's nothing wrong with it. If you use that tradition, it's fine. It can lead to a false understanding, though, of God's personal forgiveness to the believer. For some people, you know, if you're viewing going to your priest or pastor to confess things and to work them out and get change in your life, that's a good thing. But when it degrades to something where you're just having somebody say, you know, say some magic words and your sins are forgiven, you've lost the sense that you can come to God himself and ask him personally through Christ to forgive your sins. The same thing with any of the sacraments, the belief that God gives you grace through them. Sacraments, we call them different things. Some churches, Protestant churches, call them sacraments. We'd have the Lord's Supper and baptism. But the Lutheran churches have a different view of the Lord's Supper and baptism. And the Catholic Church has a different view of them as well, even from the Lutheran Church. And they add a few extra ones, like the priesthood and marriage and a few things like that. Different views on these things. The belief that there's some forms of grace that come to you. And if you look at them as a way of teaching, you know, fine, whatever. But if they begin to take away faith in Christ, if they begin to replace faith in Christ, so your faith is no longer in Christ, but in receiving grace from God from some other format, then there's a danger. You're becoming captive to some false idea. Beware the elemental spirits or things of the world. This seems to be the essence of the pagan idea that the Colossians were tempted to embrace. There's this widespread belief in the existence of hostile powers that could control and influence human affairs. People still believe this today. Within the Christian church, there's ideas that there's, you know, demons. Outside the Christian church, there's ideas that there's demons that you can appease or control. Beliefs in horoscopes, belief in the stars guiding your life. There's so many ways in which people look for an outside source or control in their life. And whichever one it is, it's related to what's going on here. If you can worship or appease or whatever it is, influence these powers, then you have help. And that's what the Colossians were beginning to be tempted by, the belief that they had to appease these certain powers. You either have to appease these powers or find a power bigger than them all. And in Christianity, you have a power bigger than them all, whatever they are. And that's what Paul wanted them to see. We don't know exactly what Paul is referring to here. It could have been the ideas of mediatorial angels. The Jewish people certainly believed in that. Or things in the heavens, something into the Jewish calendar or pagan calendar. Pagan beliefs regard heavenly beings. We don't know what it was exactly. It's difficult to know. Regardless of who or what is in mind here, it's clear that whatever it was pre-Christian to them. Something from their past, before they came to Christ, that they were stuck with. They hadn't shed in their thinking. In other words, it was a step backwards for them. And it would be tantamount to a person reverting to various things after they became a Christian. So a person becomes a Christian and then they go back to reading their daily horoscope or something like that, where they're trying to get some help in life outside of Christ. And it holds sway over them. Even if it's just in their own mind, they believe it to be real. Therefore, it's real to them, even though it has no reality whatsoever. Some kind of a reversion to obey the feasts and laws of the Old Testament. That's common in some parts of Christianity. It's one thing that I've avoided myself. I mean, I've heard people, even in Christian church, they want to practice a Passover supper or a Seder event. And I say, if you want to go do that, that's fine. You can do that if you want that experience. I don't do that. To me, that takes away from my Christianity. For some people, they believe it enhances it. I avoid the Jewish feasts and ceremonies. Not because I reject them or think there's anything wrong with them. They just don't add anything to my Christianity. I'm aware of them. I don't practice them. If you do, that's okay. Just don't let it take anything away from Christ. Not a detraction or a distraction. Don't step backwards in your knowledge of Christ. Paul made it very clear. He never, ever expected any of his Gentile converts to practice any of the Jewish feasts or the law. And he made that clear, and it was an important matter for him. He was okay with people from a Jewish background continuing some of the things, but for his Gentile audience, he said, why? It's not Christianity. Don't retreat to the simple ways of false religion if you've come out of something else. Christianity is so far superior. And the message of it is simple. God on a cross. The ethics are simple yet profound. God on the cross, do the same for others. Keep to this simplicity. Don't be confounded by special days and feasts and Old Testament customs, religious rituals, traditions. None of these add anything to Christ. Finally, he says, beware of anything not according to Christ. There was a form of Jewish mysticism in Paul's day that sought to grant a vision of God, that if you meticulously kept the law, if you did everything right, if you tried so hard and you got it right and you pleased God enough, you would be rewarded. by a vision of God. And so some would keep to a very special regime of self-discipline. And by receiving this vision, you entered into the spiritual elite. Such ideas exist in Christianity today. They just have a different name and a different form, and there's more than one kind of it. I've seen it in charismatic and non-charismatic alike. You know what? Seek to know Christ. Seek to be like Him. The more you understand God on the cross, the more you understand that is God revealing His value system for you. And He's telling you, if you want to enter into knowledge of Him, relationship with Him, that's how you live for one another. That's all He really wants you to really, really understand. Because relationship is based on sharing value system. And you will know more of who God is on the cross the more you practice sacrificial love. You will know what it means to give up. You will know what it means to give up for others in love. And you will get closer to the heart of God in doing that, not by fasting and not by keeping religious rules. The Colossians needed to understand that whatever old ideas they had from Judaism or paganism or some blend of the two were nullified and they were powerless and they were useless. These things never really were anything. And the believer in Jesus needed to give these things no time, no thought whatsoever. There could have been truth in it. And some of the Jewish ideas had truth in them. Whatever it was, it's nothing compared to what they had in Christ. You got to remember who Paul was. He was one of the up-and-comers in Judaism. He was advancing far beyond all his peers. He was a Pharisee. He knew it all. He tried it all. And he said, what I found in Christ was so much more. Why would you ever want it? Now that's a testimony I'll buy into. That's why God chose him. The truth of what you find in Christ and the reality of what you find in Christ far outweighs anything else and is far superior to any other ideas and philosophies and value systems. Whatever truth they may contain, Christ outshines them all. Lord, we thank you for who we have in Christ. Last week we were talking about how He is the fullness of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And this week we are reminded that He set us free. And as we continue to only look to Christ for our wisdom and knowledge of who you are, we remain free. Help us to continue free. Help us to live in that freedom and joy that we can have in knowing who Christ is and becoming like Him. Lord, let that pursuit of freedom and knowledge of the wisdom of God in Christ be what motivates us to know you. Amen.